Well, good morning, church. Good to be with you all. If you have your scriptures, please turn to the book of Haggai as we continue to worship by hearing God's word, the preaching of his word, and hearing from him. Book of Haggai, if you're not familiar with it, it's a little book in the Old Testament. Maybe the easiest way to find it, if you have your own Bible, is start at the book of Matthew in the New Testament and go backwards. You go Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. If you're using the Pew Bible, 791, it's a little book, only two chapters, so it's easy to miss. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody preach from the book of Haggai, but it's a little book jam-packed with tremendous truths written. The events of this happened around 520 B.C., still speaks to God's people today. So let's pray before we get started, and we'll see what God has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for this time to worship. Lord, it's been beautiful. I thank you for the worship team leading us in song. I thank you for Joe leading us in prayer, that even now we have been lifted up to your throne room to be amidst of the saints and the angels with trembling thought. Yet you look down. You look down with your steadfast love and with your grace. You call us child because of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood covers all of our sins. Lord, we need to hear that again and again, that you love us. We need to hear again and again that your Spirit is in us, changing us. Lord, I pray for those who this seems strange, this seems so different, that your Spirit would awaken to a living hope, a living joy, to understand the God who has made them, the God who knows them so down deep in their hearts that he knows their struggles, he knows their pains, he knows their backstory, but yet offers mercy, offers grace, offers forgiveness, offers new beginnings. Lord, do that work. For those struggling in the midst of grief, whether it's because of a bad doctor's report or just because of situations at home, I pray that you would reveal yourself again through your word, through your creation, the God who is almighty, a God who is powerful, a God who has a plan, a God who conquers death itself. I pray that we can trust him. Trust him more today. Lord, we pray that you would speak this morning as we read through your word in the book of Haggai, that you would teach us. So Lord, teach us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. The book of Haggai, we'll look at chapter 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 11. It's a book that calls us to recalibrate. And I'm not sure if you know what that means. That word means, it's an interesting word. When I worked at the machine shop, it's a word we used a lot, to recalibrate. So we would run machines that had 24 tools in, and after you would run them for a while, you'd set them up, get them to the right distance, you'd set everything to the certain spot so everything had the right distance. Well, after time, they would wear out or things would get loose and they would get off. And so what you would machine would get distorted. It would be not made correctly. It would just be thrown off. And so we had to recalibrate. We had to adjust the tool. We'd have to bring it down and touch it on top of the piece before we started the machine and hit reset. And the book of Haggai is one of these books. It's a book that calls us to recalibrate, to consider our ways. You'll hear this theme throughout this book. It's only two chapters. We'll spend 5 weeks on it. But it's a call to consider our ways. Where have we been? What are the results of that? And how God calls us to something new. Calls us back to him once what we did know of glorifying him. So we'll look at verses 1 to 11 and we'll start talking about it. If you're taking notes, you want to write down the book of Ezra and Zechariah. For those two writers are writing about the same time and about the same events. So if you like to study at home, you're going to be hearing me call out the book of Ezra in the book of Zechariah from here and there. And so if you'd like to read up, read Haggai, Ezra, and Zechariah at the same time, but we don't have time to cover all that this morning. So verses 1 through 11, this is God's word. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, you drink. Whoops, let me start again. Verse 5. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his own house, therefore the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and they have called for a drought on the land, and on the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. This ends God's reading of his word this morning. So you get a sense, and we'll talk about it as we move on, that the people here are called to rebuild the temple of God. And they've gotten off track. They've lost focus. They've lost their ways. And Haggai is calling them back. God is saying, hello, what are you doing? Wake up. You're chasing after all the wrong things. This morning, as we begin, I want to ask you a question. If I were to ask you to list your top five concerns right now, what would they be? If I were to ask you to list your top five concerns right now, what would they be? For some of you, I know your concern is this sermon does not go too long. And I hear that. For some of you, you're just worried about what's for lunch, what's mom got cooking on the stove when you get home. But as you sit there and think, and you seriously think and reflect, what are your top five concerns? And it can be a variety of things, and you can answer that for yourself. But I wonder on your list where you would rank the manifesting, enjoying, and promoting the glory of God is in your life. On your list, where would you rank this idea of giving God praise? That in everything you do, whether you work, eat, sleep, or drink, where does that rank? Is it even on the radar? Or has it maybe gotten off? It's just distant. Where does that rank? God calls us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Our catechism that we use here at the church reminds us of, when you read through all of Scripture, you are a creation of God, meant to reflect, to bring glory. You are a wonderful creation. A creation that needs a Savior, and when you're found in Jesus Christ and resting in Jesus Christ, you bring God ultimate glory, for it's all in him. But I wonder how that works out in your life. Do you speak of him? John Piper talks about glorifying God as the idea of making public how great and how wonderful he is. You know, we throw that term around a lot, glorifying God. Well, what does that look like? Well, it's the idea of speaking of him, giving thanks to him, speaking of his praise, making much of who he is, making much of Christ, of that he's working, moving in our lives. This morning, we want to recalibrate. We want to refocus. We want to make our primary concern of building, promoting, and enjoying the glory of God in our lives. Let's consider several things this morning. First, as we look at this story, we're reminded that we all have a backstory, and God's not finished with us yet. We all have a backstory, but God is not finished with us yet. Look at verse 1 again. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day, and if you want to know what that means, it's August 29th. That's what that means. It's August 29th. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. We all have a backstory, but God is not finished with his people yet. So to kind of catch us up, to kind of know where we're at and where we're going, I need to fill you in. So the nation of Israel, when God brought them together as a nation, entered into a covenant with them. He says, I will be your God, I will be your people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. And they made covenant promises and covenant curses, where God says, if you follow me, follow my laws, follow my ways, do the sacrificial system, all things will go well for you as a nation. But as a nation, if you turn away from me, turn away from my ways, if you chase after the things of the culture, if you chase after the idols and the gods of the cultures around you, if you neglect the poor, if you neglect social justice, it will be hard. I will bring judgment and I will bring discipline. And these events would happen over years and hundreds of years, to where eventually the northern tribes of Israel, 10 tribes, God brought the nation of Assyria in, and he took out the top 10 tribes out of that land. And then in 586, Babylon comes around, another nation that overcomes Assyria, and then they overcome Judah, the southern 10 tribes, and they're exiled. So the people of God, the visible church at that time, lost their way. And God brought discipline, he brought judgment, and he exiled them from the land to the point where he destroyed the temple itself, this building that housed his special presence that showed that God was near his people. And you need to imagine what that's like. Those of you who've lived here for a long time, think about if China or Canada or somebody came in, destroyed what's very precious to you, that brought you so near to God, they destroyed it and they carried you off to their lands for 70 years. And so, after some time, Persia takes over Babylon, and Cyrus makes a decree and says, the people of Israel, you can go back to your homeland. You can go back to the promised land and rebuild your temple. And that's what these people started to do. About 50,000 of them from all over that area went and left the Persian community and came back to Jerusalem. And they started to build. But when they started to build, they stopped. For various reasons that we're going to talk about. They started to lay the foundation, but they stopped for 18 years. So they're back in the promised land. They were called to rebuild the temple, this place of worship, this place of restoration, this place that would show that God is in the midst of them. And God wants to be with them. They failed. They stopped. And this is just a story to remind us, as we think of their history, we have a backstory as well. You know, for the nation of Israel, it's easy to look at that and easy to contend. Like, why would you chase after such crazy false gods? Why would you chase such after sexual immorality? Why would you turn a blind eye to social justice? Why would you do these things, nation of Israel? But we have to look at ourselves too. We have the sin in our hearts. We chase after the things that we love, the idols that we adore, the things that we chase. And we have a backstory. But this reminds us, as the word comes to Haggai to speak to them again, to call them back, God's not finished with them yet. So I'm not sure what your backstory is. Maybe it seemed very dark. Maybe it seems very crazy, that it's even more crazier than the reality shows that we see on TV. But God says, I'm not done with you yet. He's brought you here. You're hearing hope. You're hearing the God who can restore, the God who redeems, the God that through his Son, Jesus Christ, can give you eternal life. And he wants you to build. He wants you to promote His glory. He's calling these people to build again, to build the temple at that time. Well, He's calling you to build, to manifest the glory of God in your life. If you've received that redemption, that eternal life, that forgiveness, that should be a glory that just starts to shine out of you, to bring glory to God in your life. So God says, you have a backstory, and it's full of things that just are ugly, but I'm not done with you. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to work through you. The second thing we need to consider as we consider if we're promoting and enjoying the glory of God is to consider the fears that keep us from that. I think that's probably the number one issue is fear. You know, we come to faith in Christ, we enjoy the gospel, the benefits of Christ, but once we leave these walls, is it easy or is it fearful to shine? So let's consider our fears in verse 2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You see there in verse 2, the people are saying it's not time yet to rebuild. Remember, they started, but then they stopped. And it's been lying there for 18 years. They've left it go and started working on their own houses. And we don't see this from the book of Haggai, but if you look in Ezra, we get a clue to why. And let me read to you. If you're taking notes, it's Ezra 4:4-5, that whole chapter. Listen to this. It says, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. They bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The people of Judah were afraid. They were intimidated. The people of the land that were there were frustrated. They did not want to see this temple built. They did not want to see God exalted. They didn't want to see this one and only true God being there in the midst of their land, and the people of Judah became afraid. The people of land wanted them to shut up, to be quiet. They even go on in chapter 4 of Ezra to say that if they build that land, they will become wicked. They'll become awful citizens. It'll be terrible. They're just a bunch of haters. And for us who know the truth, who have been redeemed, who have been filled with the Spirit of God, can you glorify God at your work? Or is there fear? In our culture, it's becoming harder and harder to be a professing Christian, to say that Christ is the only way, that He is the only hope, that He is the sure hope. And it's hard. Fear creeps in and it keeps us from building up, for allowing us to glorify God. And God is, through the voice of Haggai, is saying, you need to build. Judah, these people are living in a melting pot now. It's not just all Jews there. It's a mixed bag of all kinds of religious thought and beliefs. And God says, build that temple. But they were afraid. And they were afraid for 18 years. Can you imagine? They didn't have a place to go to offer sacrifices. They didn't have a place to go to celebrate the Passover. They had nothing to go to. It's there. It started. But they didn't build. They were afraid. And so we're reminded of the fear of man. We need to be mindful as we live out our faith not to be fearful of man. Jesus says, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't fear man. You're just dust. I am the sovereign, mighty God. He says, promote my glory. He says, build. So as you consider whether or not you're promoting the glory of God in your life, consider what's stopping you. What is it? Is it fear? And can you overcome? Can you hear the voice of God again calling you to go, to build, just to speak of the good news, to speak of the hope, to say that this is life. This is where hope, life is everything is in Jesus Christ. We don't sit there and beat people over the head. We don't sit there and just try to hurt them, but we need to share and to be the hearts and hands of love. So the first thing we need to consider, you know, if we're not promoting the glory of God, is it due to fear? And we need to get rid of that. We need to put that to death and exalt God. The second thing we need to consider if glorifying God is off the radar is if we're just seeking to promote our own glory. We need to watch out for the idol of self. Look at verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes." And skip down to verse 9. "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that it lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." Remember, the people said, it's not time to build. And so it originally started out of fear, but then they were just chasing after things. They were chasing after stuff. They were busy working. And he says, you're busy paneling your own houses. Isn't the idea it's they're fixing up their own houses to the neglect of God's house, to God's temple? They fall into the idol of self. They're seeking their own glory. They use the fear of their enemies as an excuse to build up their own kingdoms. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "Seek the kingdom of heaven first, then all these things will be added unto you." See, because of fear, because of anxiety, because of love of self, we chase after, if I just get more money, or if I just get this stuff for my kids, or if I just, whatever, I'll find contentment, or I'll find purpose, or whatever in the things that I do, rather than finding satisfaction, contentment in the glory of God who loves you and redeems you. These people who are called to build this temple, that way it's in the midst of their land that God is for them, they neglect it to their own detriment. And God says, you're chasing after things and you're not getting content. You're chasing after things, it's like you don't have enough. It's like you're making all kinds of money and it's like it's falling through bags that have holes in it. He says, there's a reason. He goes, I'm doing that. Because I love you. You're chasing after the wrong things that won't satisfy, that won't bring pleasure. Yes, you need to take care of your kids and your family and your homes, but it must begin in me. Is your life centered? Is it flowing through Christ? Is it flowing through the gospel that no matter what you have, you're content in Christ? No matter what's going on, you are content in Christ. You may not be able to get the latest phone or the greatest clothing or the greatest house if you devote your energy to promoting the glory of God, but in Christ you have everything for eternity. He says, consider your ways. Consider. Maybe you're out there struggling and it's hard and difficult, and it could be for a variety of reasons. And sometimes we don't know, but this book is calling us to consider. Maybe I'm just chasing after the wrong things. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm super frustrated. It seems like I can't get a leg up because I'm just chasing after stuff. And he just is trying to shake you up and call you back and say, my glory. My glory first, and then you'll be satisfied later on. And as we think about these things, as we consider if we're promoting and enjoying the glory of God, and we're considering our fears, considering the idols of our heart, I want you to remember that you serve the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. You'll see this phrase in verses 5, verses 7, and verses 9. He is the Lord of hosts, and it doesn't sound very cool, doesn't sound very dramatic. What is a host, right? I think of a hostess when I go to the restaurant, right? Can I seat you? And say yes, or thank you very much. You know, what is the Lord of hosts? What is that? And the idea of Lord, that's Yahweh. That's God's special name. When Moses is at the burning bush and Moses asks, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am, sends you. That's Yahweh. He's Yahweh of hosts, and it's the idea of an angelic army. So I don't know what you think of when you think of angels. You get a lot of stories. You might think of little babies with wings. You might think of motherly figures that are feminine, and they're pretty. But in the scriptures, angels are always like an army. And they have the masculine wording to it. But these are men you don't want to mess with. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's saying, I have all authority. I have all power. I have a realm of angelic army that you wouldn't believe. I am powerful. Yeah, there was the Assyrian Empire. It's gone. There's the Babylonian Empire. It's gone. There's the Persian Empire now. But my people are still here. My people are still here. He is the Lord of hosts. He oversees the affairs of this world. When the things seem like you're fearful, remember, you serve a God who is the King of angel armies. He is the King of angel armies. He is the Lord of hosts. He is sovereign over nature. He is sovereign over the spiritual realm. He's sovereign over nations. You have nothing to fear. And Haggai is going to them and reminding them, consider your ways, the Lord of hosts. Consider your ways. You have the Lord of hosts. Build this temple, he's telling them. And for us, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All authority. Jesus is this Yahweh. Jesus is this King of angels. If you remember when he's going to the cross and the Roman guard comes at him and they pull out their knives, Jesus says, you can put those away. If I had to, I can call 12 legions of angels. He is powerful. That should make it exciting to talk about God. That should make it exciting to glorify God. Just in the midst of the day, in the midst of just enjoying work, even in the struggles of work, to remind yourself, my God is the Lord of hosts. Help me. And trust him to get you through. He's the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts. And the next thing, you know, you maybe you're sitting there and you feel the conviction of, yeah, I haven't been glorifying God like I should. Yeah, it's probably been because of fear of man. Yeah, it's been probably because of fear and just seeking after the things of my heart and fun things. And you hear that this Lord of hosts is with you. What do? You hear the call again. He says, build. He says, glorify again. He says, repent. Repent and just glorify again. Just don't despair. Don't fall in depression, but build again. In verse 8 of this chapter, he says, go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. What's the answer? Build. Just start. Just tell God you're sorry. Repent, and just start glorifying him. What does that look like? Like John Piper says, you make much of him in public. You don't have to be, you know, in people's faces, but don't be afraid to speak of him. Speak of the goodness. Speak of the grace of God. Just be thankful. In the midst of a culture that is so full of hate, so full of just blame, so full of not recognizing our own sin, say, hey, I'm a sinner, but I have a Savior, and he's changing things. I have a living hope. I'm being transformed. I know this isn't right, and we're going to speak to it, but there's hope. There's joy. Bringing glory to God. Speak the truth of God in the lives of people. Share the grace of God in the lives of people. He says, build again. And he says that to do it together, to build in unity. It's this group of 50,000 people or so to build this temple. I don't know if you ever try to do something on your own, like build a house or anything. It's difficult. The Amish are great. If they want to do a building project, it don't take very long. They get everybody together and boom. So as we think about the glory of God in our individual lives, I want you to start thinking about how do we glorify God as Pitcairn Church? How can we be the heart and hands to this community? We have a wonderful clothes closet. It could use some help. Maybe you have a time or can do something there and you can help. We have the PEP program. You could actually have one-on-one time with a kid. Speak into their lives. Mentor them. Pray with them. They'll hear the gospel. We've got wonderful Sunday school classes, wonderful worship, okay preaching. You know, invite people to worship. Do it together. You know, we're in the process of thinking and planning and thinking, how can we glorify God here? We need to do it together. Unite. There's lots of great things going on. There's Girls Club, there's Boys Club, there's all kinds of stuff going on through Pitcairn and their organization. How can we glorify together? There's Assembly of God churches down on the other end. How can we make the gospel? How can we make God in our lives shine brightly? We need to build. It'll be work, it'll be difficult, but it'll be the glory of God radiating through our lives. That temple was so significant. For them, it was a picture of the gospel, because it was saying, God was saying, I am God. I am holy. And I desire to dwell in the midst of you. And you need to do that through sacrifice. They had the sacrificial system. That's a picture of the gospel. For us, we have that completed, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greater than the temple. And he's put his spirit in us, and he calls us the temple. And so it's the same message, it's the gospel, and that's what we want to take to people. So that's how we glorify God, through the gospel. Tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, that God is holy, but we are sinners, but he's provided a sacrifice, and his name is Jesus Christ, and there's hope in him. So where are you at on this radar? Do you need to recalibrate? Are you glorifying God? Are you promoting, enjoying the glory of God? Or are you just lost your way? Have you just been chasing after your own things and fearful of the things going on in the culture? Just want to close with one story. I'm going to walk around because it's a little long, okay? So don't get scared. I'm going to walk around a little bit. So there's this story Eugene Peterson tells. He's outside and he's watching. He's watching these birds in a nest. It's a swallow, and there's three little birds. And he's been watching them outside of his study, and this swallow has been feeding them, but now it's time for those birds to fly. So the swallow comes up, and he goes up to the nest, and he starts nudging them out of the nest to where they have to walk out on a limb. And so the little birds perch up on the tree limb, and they're walking over and over to the end, and about 4 feet down, there's a body of water. It's like a lake or a pond. And so the adult bird goes on and keeps pushing them and pushing them, pushing until the bird on the end falls. And as it falls, it finally starts to pump its wings and it flies. It never knew it could. And it continues, the adult bird starts to push the second bird and it goes off and it starts to pump its wings and it flies before it hits the water. The third little bird was a little bit of a pain. It didn't think it could fly. It really didn't. It held on. He was watching this interaction. This bird is just holding on, and it won't let go. It won't move. And so he keeps pushing, and then he actually falls over, and he's hanging upside down, this little bird. And the adult bird goes over, and he starts pecking at its feet. And I can imagine what the little bird's thinking is, what are you doing? Are you trying to kill me or what? Right? And so that little bird lets go, and before it hits that water, it starts pumping, and it starts flying. And Eugene Peterson reflects, he goes, those birds always knew they were okay in that little nest. They always knew they could walk, but they didn't know they could fly, and the adult had to convince them that they could fly, even if it meant pain, to where that adult bird had to push them out and punch them in the feet with his beak. The story of Haggai is God saying, you need to glorify me. Yeah, you can live life, you can just try to get along and just try to enjoy things, but your ultimate purpose when you really fly is when you are glorifying God. When you find your contentment, your satisfaction, and peace in Christ himself and nothing else. And he will bring pain in your life if he has to. So you find out that true love. For the nation, you know, they're suffering all these, you know, they're working and nothing's working out. That's because he loves them. Because he wants them to find their joy and satisfaction in promoting his glory, promoting the gospel. At that time, it's the temple and sacrifice. For us, it's pointing people to Christ. He's changed us. So this morning, consider your ways. Are you promoting, enjoying, and building on the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the moment. We thank you for your message. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Haggai. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us alone, that when we're chasing after things that won't satisfy, that won't bring contentment, you will make us hurt to bring us back. So Lord, for those who are in the midst of something like that, bring them back. Lord, we know there's various reasons why there's struggle, and sometimes we don't know, but you call us to just reconsider our ways. As we think about the new school year, as we think about the fall season, it's a good time to reflect, to recalibrate, to see where we're at. Are you centered? Are you first? Are you the number one on our top five concerns? So Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people. I pray that you'd cause them to fly in glorifying you. Help us to overcome fear and anxiety. Help us to overcome the idols of our hearts and to bring you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.